Let's turn again to the scriptures, John 15. John 15, I'm really just going to be studying verses 1 to 8 today, but I'll read verse 17, just the whole of the passage here. So John 15, verses 1 to 17. This is God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus speaking. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Amen. We thank God for his word. Let's pray for a moment. Now may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as I've said now multiple times this Christmas, we've been thinking about why the Son of God came into the world as one of us. What did he come to be and to do? And we're using the I Am sayings of Christ to help us to think about that. And, of course, these I Am sayings appear in John's Gospel. So John recorded for us in his Gospel that the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so a couple of Sundays ago, we thought about how he came into the world to deliver us from the darkness all around us in the world, but also the darkness that's in us because we're sinners. And in this way, he fulfilled the Lord's prophecy in Isaiah 9, that a light would dawn on those walking in darkness who were living in the land of the shadow of death. And the Lord Jesus was that wonderful counselor, that mighty God, the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, whom Isaiah spoke about. And he's rescued us from the darkness. He's brought us into his own kingdom of light. John also recorded for us that the Lord Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep, and I'm the good shepherd. And because he's the good shepherd who loves and cares for us as sheep, then he was willing to lay down his life for us. He was willing to lay down his life to save us, not from wolves and bears, but from our sin and misery in this life. And just as sheep enter the safety of the sheep pen through the gate, so we enter eternal life in the presence of God through faith in Christ, on account of what he did for us when he laid down his life for us. And so we were thinking about that with the children last Sunday morning. Last Sunday evening at the carol service, we thought about the time when the Lord Jesus came to the disciples who were struggling in their boat in the Sea of Galilee. He came to them by walking on the water, and he saved them from the storm. And when he came to them, he said, I am. And by saying those two words, he was echoing what the Lord God Almighty said to Moses from the burning bush, when he told Moses that he is I am. And in those days, God came to Moses and to the Israelites to save them from their slavery in Egypt. And the Lord repeated those words on the Sea of Galilee to show the disciples that God had come to them in the person of his Son to save them from the storm. And both of those events were signs to signify how God comes to all of us in the person of his Son to save us from our sin and misery in this world. Then on Christmas morning, we thought about how the Lord announced to his disciples that he would soon be leaving them. But even though he would be leaving them, they shouldn't let their hearts be troubled. Instead, they should trust in, well, God the Father and in Jesus Christ his Son, who was going away to prepare a place for them in the new heavens and earth, where all of God's people will live in the place that he has prepared for us, where we'll enjoy the presence of God in our midst forever and forever. And then the Lord said to the disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the way because he's the only one who can take us there. He's the truth because he tells us the truth about God and about eternal life in God's presence. And he's the life because whoever is united with Christ through faith receives the free gift of eternal life. So that though we die, yet we shall live, and we shall live because of him. And then this morning we were thinking about how the Lord Jesus is the bread of life. I am the bread of life, he said. He's the living bread who has come down from heaven to give life to the world. The Israelites ate manna or bread from heaven in the wilderness, and yet they still died. But whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true bread from heaven, will live forever. And so that's what we were thinking about this morning. This evening we're thinking about the words of the Lord Jesus in John 15, where he said, I am the true vine. But before we get to that, and for the sake of completeness, I should say there's another I am saying in John's Gospel. Maybe we should have a quiz to see who can remember what it is. It's I am the resurrection and the life. And it's found in John 11, where we read of the time when Lazarus died, but the Lord brought him back to life. And before reviving Lazarus's dead body, the Lord said to Lazarus's sister Martha that I am the resurrection and the life. He said, he who believes in me, in Jesus Christ, will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in the Savior will never die. So again, believers may die, but even though we die, we will live, and we will live forever and never die again because the Lord Jesus, because of the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And he'll raise our dead bodies from the grave. He'll reunite our bodies with our souls, so that we will live in body and soul in the new heavens and earth forever and forever. That's a great hope that Christ gives to everyone who believes in him. So you can see all of the I am sayings are all about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all about really eternal life in God's presence. That's what he came to do, to give us life and not death. So what we're thinking about this evening, though, is John 15, where the Lord said, I am the true vine. Why did he say he's the true vine? Well, in several places in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were compared to a vine. For instance, in Psalm 80, the psalmist tells us how God brought a vine out of Egypt, and he cleared the ground for it, and he planted it. And in the psalm, he was talking about how the psalmist was talking about how God rescued the people of Israel from Egypt. So he brought them out of Egypt, and then he planted them in the promised land of Canaan. That's where he enabled them to settle down. We find the same image in Jeremiah 2, where the Lord said about the Israelites, I have planted you like a choice vine. And then, perhaps most famously, in Isaiah 5, the people of Israel are compared to a whole vineyard this time, which the Lord planted. And the same imagery is used in several other places in the New Testament or the Old Testament. The Jews were compared to a vine or to a vineyard. And on each occasion, the point is made that the Lord cared for the vine. So he planted it in fertile land. He cleared the land of stones. He took care of it. He did everything a farmer is expected to do in order to care for the vine, to give it the chance of growing good fruit. However, when the Lord compares Israel to a vine or vineyard, he then goes on to bring a complaint against his people. He complains that the Jews were like a vine which had become wild, or they were like a vine which had produced only bad fruit, or they were like a vine which had produced no fruit at all. In other words, even though he cared for them, you know, planted them in fertile ground, watered them, cared for them, tended for them, they had become corrupt and worthless. And so the fault was with them and not with God. So that's the background to John 15, where the Lord says that he is the true vine. He's a true vine in comparison to Israel. Israel had become corrupt, whereas the Lord Jesus, the true vine, remained faithful and obedient. Israel produced bad fruit, but Christ produced only good fruit. In other words, their behavior was evil, whereas his behavior was only ever good. He only ever produced good fruit or good deeds. And furthermore, because he's the true vine, he's able to give life to the branches that are joined to him, so that they too, the branches, will also produce good fruit. And when the Lord Jesus refers to the branches, he's referring to his people, to believers. So the Lord Jesus is the true vine compared to Israel, which proved to be corrupt and useless. And his people, believers, are the branches. And just as a branch is joined to the vine and receive its life from the vine, so the Lord's people are joined to him, and we receive our life from him. And so the Lord says in verse 4 of today's passage that we're to remain in him, and he will remain in us. So he's the vine, we're the branches. We're to remain united to him, just as branches are united to the vine, and so his life-giving power will flow into us. And down through the ages of the church, Christians have understood that we're united to Christ through faith. So by faith we cling to him. By faith we're joined to him, even though he's now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're here on earth. Nevertheless, we're able to connect to him in heaven. We're joined to him through faith. We're united to Christ by believing in him. And of course, he's the one who enables us to believe, because he's the one who, well, gives us his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables us to turn from our sins and repentance and to turn with faith to Christ. The Spirit enables us then to cling to Christ with faith. And the union which exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and every believer is like the union which exists between the life-giving vine and the branches which draw their life from the vine. So the branches, of course, in a tree have no life in themselves, but they draw their life from the vine. And we have no life in ourselves. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians. But just as the branch is filled with life because it's connected to the vine, so the believer is filled with life because we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life which comes to us from him, well, it affects our standing or our status before God, because we're now justified before God through faith in Christ, so that God pardons us and accepts us. So no matter what we've done wrong, God treats us as if we've done everything right, and it's because we're now united to Christ through faith. And we're, of course, then adopted into God's family, so that God regards us not as his enemies, but as his children. And then this life which comes to us from Christ not only affects our standing, our status before God, but it also affects us as people. It changes us. Christ's life-giving power flows into us, and it renews us. It renews our thoughts and our desires and our speech and our behavior. It restores us to what we were always meant to be. Christ's life-giving power renews us so that we become the people we were always meant to be. And this transformation begins when we believe in the Lord Jesus, because through faith in him, we're united to him, and his life-giving power flows into us, and it changes us. So the Lord's people are united to him through faith. My next point is that just as there may be loose branches on the vine, so there are in the church people who appear to be united to Christ, but really they're not. In the back of the manse, there's a large hedge which separates our garden from the neighbor's garden. It's tall. It's much taller than me. And the man who trims it for us needs a long ladder to reach the top. And he takes his life in his hands. It's quite thick. So, you know, you can't see through it. It helps a little to keep the dogs in, although our younger dog finds a way through. But Sandy, she's our older dog, she keeps sticking her nose into this hedge, and she manages to find and to pull out a loose branch. Even though it's this great big hedge and it's full of life and vitality, she finds these loose branches. And she pulls the loose branch out, she sits down in the lawn, and she begins to chew it. And the loose branch, of course, has become dry and brittle because it's not attached to the vine or to the hedge. And so when she chews on these branches, they just fall apart into 1,000 little pieces, which are now scattered all over the lawn. Well, the Lord refers in this passage to those branches, which, again, they might appear to be attached to the vine, but really they're not. They're like those loose branches that Sandy finds. And so look at verse 2, where the Lord refers to branches which bear no fruit. And then look at verse 6, where he says, "If anyone doesn't remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." So those branches which have become loose, so that they're no longer attached to the vine, are thrown away. And we can imagine then the farmer going through the vineyard and, examining the vine, the branches, and he finds these loose branches, and he pulls them away from the vine, the way that Sandy finds and pulls out these dead branches from our hedge. And the farmer then just throws them away, or he burns them because he's got no use for them. They're not producing any fruit because they're dead. That's the image. Well, what's the Lord referring to? Well, he's talking about those people who, again, were near the Lord, but who were never really united to him because they never really believed in him. And we come across such people in the Gospels. There were the crowds of people who followed the Lord for a time because he was able to feed them. But eventually they found his teaching too hard. They couldn't accept it. What he was saying was too much for them, and so they turned away from him. They'd been near him. They'd been following him. They, for all intents and purposes, they looked as if they were disciples, but then they turned away from him. And, of course, the most famous case is Judas Iscariot. All those years, he was right up close to the Lord Jesus. He seemed to be a believer. He seemed to be one of the disciples. But in the end, he turned away. Well, those people who were never really united to Christ through faith will be like the fruitless branches that are cut away in verse 2. They'll be like the branch in verse 6, which is picked up and thrown into fire. And the image of fire in the Bible is a picture of the day of judgment, when all those who never believed in the Savior will be sent away into everlasting punishment. Now, I don't know if it's possible for a dead branch to be reattached to a tree so that it will live again. I'm not a gardener. I suspect maybe you can't do it. But I do know that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ whoever believes the good news of the gospel will be united to Christ. So they might have been never believed in him before, but it's the moment they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are united to Christ. The Lord is able to send his Spirit into the hearts and minds of people who were once spiritually dead. And the Spirit is able to give us faith so that though we were once dead branches, we now become alive. That's what he did with most of us here. And now, by the Spirit, we're united to Christ through faith. And whoever is united to Christ through faith receives from him everything we need for everlasting life. Instead of everlasting punishment, which is what we deserve for a lifetime of disobedience, there will be instead everlasting life. And it's given to all who turn from their sin and who are attached to Christ by believing in him, who cling to him through faith. So there's a warning here about those who don't really believe, but then there's also this hope that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be united to him and will receive everlasting life. Those who remain unattached, those who never believe in the Savior, will be like the dead branches which are thrown away. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are united to him and receive eternal life. My next point today is that the Lord Jesus enables the believer, the true believer, to be fruitful. Just as the vine, the farmer enables its branches to be fruitful. So look at verse 4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then take a look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't produce any fruit at all. But whoever remains united to Christ will produce fruit. In fact, he will produce much fruit, Jesus says, and he'll produce much fruit because he's attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true vine and gives us his life-giving power. And we know this is the case in nature. So you see an apple tree in the autumn, and every branch is just loaded with apples because the life and vitality of the tree flows into each of the branches, and then the fruit appears. And there's life and there's vitality in the believer, and it comes from Jesus Christ, the true vine. So what kind of fruit does the Lord produce in his people? Well, just think about it. A branch that is attached to a grapevine will produce grapes. A branch that's attached to an apple tree will produce apples. A branch that's attached to a pear tree will produce pears. And a person then who is attached to the Lord Jesus will produce the character and the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord's life and power are flowing into us, it'll affect, as I said before, what we think about. It'll affect what we talk about. It'll affect what we do. And with Christ influencing us in every way, we'll become more and more like him, so that whoever sees us will recognize that we belong to him. Isn't that the point of verse 8? Look at what the Lord says. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. They'll recognize we're his disciples because of the influence he has had on us. He works in us day by day to renew us in his image. And by the things we do and say, it becomes clear that we belong to him because of his life-giving power flowing through us, changing how we live. And the Lord enables the believer to become even more fruitful by pruning us. So look at verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Again, I'm not a gardener, but from time to time I've listened to Gardener's Question Time on the radio. I've seen the odd program about gardening on TV, and so I know that in order to encourage growth, greater growth, you need to cut back a bush or a tree or a plant. And I've seen some people do this with what seems to be almost a careless abandon, and it seems to me it's just snip, 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 here, there, and everywhere, and all these twigs and small branches and leaves are cast all over the ground. Snip, snip, snip. This is what you're meant to do, it seems, if you're a gardener. And the gardener will do this not only to encourage this year's growth, but to ensure that the plant is strong and healthy for years to come. And just as the gardener prunes the grapevine, so God the Father will prune believers in order to make us more fruitful and more like Christ. And how does he do this? What does this pruning involve? Well, I was listening to another preacher preaching this passage, and he suggested that the way the Father prunes believers is through all the circumstances of life. And in particular, the Lord uses the troubles and sorrows and disappointments of this life to cut away all that is wrong in us and to encourage the growth of Christ-likeness in us. So think of the gardener pruning the vine, cutting the branches this way and then that way, casting aside all that will keep the vine from producing its fruit. And so the Lord uses this circumstance and that circumstance, this trial, this painful experience to make us more like Christ, to cut away all that is wrong and to make us more like Christ. And this is what our Bibles teach us to expect. In the book of James, we read, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith through these trials develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing." So trials come into our lives to test and to strengthen our faith so that we learn to endure and we become mature and complete Christians. Hebrews 12, the author speaks about how God disciplines us, or he trains us for our good. Through the things that happen to us, God is at work to train us up as Christians. And then, of course, there's Romans 8, where Paul teaches us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He's working in and through all the circumstances of life. And for what purpose? So that we'll be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so we'll become Christ-like. So God the Father goes snip, snip, snip in our lives. One cut here, another there, another wound here, another there. And he does it not because he hates us, not because he's angry with us. He does it because he's our loving Heavenly Father and he wants to make us more like Christ. And by the things that happen to us, by the troubles and trials of life, he cuts away from us all that is unholy. Now, while that's true, and it is true, while we should bear this in mind when life is hard and we need to remember that God is using our trials and troubles for our good, I'm not so sure that the Lord is thinking about the troubles and trials of life whenever he talks about pruning here in this passage. Take a look at verse 3. The Lord is addressing his disciples and he says to them, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And the word translated clean in that verse is related to the word used for pruning in verse 2. When the gardener prunes a branch, he's in a sense cleaning it because he's removing all the unwanted growth, all the unnecessary shoots and leaves from the branch. And in verse 3, the Lord is saying to his disciples, therefore, you've already been cut clean. And how did that happen? How did he make them clean? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Because of the word I have spoken to you. Because of the word I have spoken to you. You see, not only does the Lord use all the circumstances of our life to make us more like Christ, but he also uses his word to teach us and to transform us into his likeness. So whenever we hear his word, whenever we hear the Bible, he pinpoints something in our life which is not right. He shows us how we've fallen short. He reveals to us our sins. He uncovers all the ways we have been unlike Christ. He uses his word, the Bible, like a pruning knife, and it cuts deeply into our hearts to convict us and to show us the actions and the desires and the thoughts and the attitudes which we need to cut out of our life. But then his word also has a positive effect as well, because whenever we read his commands or whenever we read about the Savior and the example that he has left us, he uses these words to show us what we ought to be like and what we ought to do. As we hear his word, as we hear the Bible, as it affects and it affects us more and more, and then therefore it changes us more and more. And as that happens, then the fruit of Christ's likeness grows in our lives more and more. So he uses his word to cut away the things that are not right and to encourage the growth of those things that are right. And what happens? Well, people recognize that we belong to Christ because the true vine has produced his fruit in our lives. The Father has been at work as well, pruning us through the circumstances of life, through God's word. So the Lord Jesus is a true vine. His people are united to him through faith, and so are you united to him. Because whoever is not united to him through faith will one day be sent away into eternal punishment. But those who are united to him through faith, who are clinging to Christ by faith, they're kept safe forever. And the true vine produces fruit in the lives of his people, and he causes us to become more like him. And the Lord God works through the circumstances of life, all the troubles and trials of life. He especially works through the reading and preaching of his word, which is why it's important that we come to church on Sundays, and to produce more fruit in our lives. And so we ought to pray to the Lord to help us to receive his word on Sundays with faith and humility, and to receive his word whenever we read it. And we ought to pray that his word will indeed bear fruit in our lives so that we'll become more like our Savior, being renewed in his likeness, restored to his image more and more each day. And in this way, we'll show ourselves to be his disciples. We'll stand out as being different from our unbelieving neighbors. And by the way that we live our lives, we'll bring glory to our Heavenly Father who sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the true vine for his people. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want God to be glorified. And so may God be glorified in our lives as we become more and more like our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to be the true vine, and all who are united to him by faith have his life-giving power flow into us, that through faith in him we were justified so that we're pardoned and we're accepted by you, we're adopted into your family. But then, Lord God, he begins to change us and to restore us into your likeness. And we pray, Lord God, that you will indeed use the circumstances of life, the troubles and trials of life, to make us more like Christ. We pray too that you'll use your word to make us more like Christ, and that as we hear your word, as we study it at home, we'd see the things that are not right that we need to cut out of our life, and we'll see the kinds of things that we're meant to do, the behavior that is pleasing to you. So, Lord God, we pray that you'll enable the Lord Jesus Christ to continue to do his work in us and to transform us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.